Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. We're going to get into prayer. We're going to get right into the word. Praise God. As everybody know, next Monday and Tuesday are going to be tests, right? If I'm not mistaken. Did anybody mention that to you? Okay. I did get an email today from Miss Diana saying that next week was going to be test week. And we should have had at least three or four classes since the last test. But kind of check on it and verify, because I did mention it to her to earlier today, and she said yeah. So apparently it hadn't gotten out, but you should be getting an email letting you know. But just verify that to make sure that's so. But I did get one today, because it caught me off guard. I wasn't really quite. I said already, you know. But you know, I mean, time flies when you're having fun. So. Amen. I'm trying to wait for my electronic device to wake up. It decided it was going to go to sleep, and then it woke up, and then it went back to sleep. You know, so I know I charged it. I'm going to give it a few seconds. If not, I'm going to just go from the book. But amen. Let's get into a word of prayer while it's trying to wake up. Father, we just thank you, Lord God, that this is the day that you have made, and we're going to be glad in it. We're going to show forth the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Lord, I just thank you for our apostle, for the anointing that's on his life, for this ministry, for this school, for what you're doing by your spirit, Lord Jesus. And I thank you, Lord God, hallelujah, that you've placed us here at such a time as this, that we might grow, learn, and be discipled, Lord God, so that we can go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Lord, I thank you, Father God, for your anointing showing up in this class. Lord, if your anointing doesn't show up, Lord God, I know I'm going to fall on my face. So I lean totally dependent upon you and your wisdom, Lord God, and your understanding. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Last week we kind of ended and we started to talk about the qualifications of an elder. One of the things we talked about towards the end of the class last week was that the word elder and also the word bishop were one and the same. The author talks about how, you know, the elder is actually the person, and the word bishop was the office that elder operated in. And so it's very important that we understand that concept, because for years people gave them different meanings and put one more elevated rank over one than the other. So we want to definitely distinguish that, because what we're trying to do is set up the New Testament pattern from the way the apostles in the early church set the church up. And it's so very important that we understand God is restructuring and putting his government into place. Amen? Amen. All right, let's get right into the qualifications of an elder. And I'm going to be coming from the book, because even though it's up, it's acting kind of strange. I think it's probably low on battery power, so we'll just go from the book. It says, if you want to follow along, page 109, the qualifications of an elder. The New Testament writing, especially the writings of Paul, clearly show that elders must be qualified men before they accept be accepted into public office. It's so very important that an elder be qualified. The qualifications of an elder are a lot more strenuous and a lot more rigid and defined than it is for secular offices. Because in secular or, you know, everyday, you know, work-related fields of endeavor, moral fortitude is not necessarily a requirement. A person being morally upright and have character in regards to spiritual matters. But the office of an elder, a bishop, or a deacon, there are certain responsibilities and certain moral things that has to be upheld for that person to operate into those positions. It says, although many of the qualifications may and should apply to all Christians, but elders must have these qualifications. They're not optional. An elder, these qualifications, as we stated, are binding. There's no ifs, ands, or buts about the qualifications of an elder. Amen. It says here that church members should feel secure in qualified persons or under the care of qualified persons who are examples to the flock of God. Husbands, wives, and children of elders and deacons' households should be an example of houses in all other in all the churches of God. In other words, a person who seeks after or walks in the office of an elder, his house has to be completely and totally grounded in the things of God. His family, you know, his everyday life, everything that he does has to be grounded in the Word of God and be above reproach. Amen. That's a very important word that we understand, that an elder must be above reproach. In other words, an accusation, any accusations, anything said against them cannot hold water. And a lot of times God grooms people in leadership or in eldership from early ages. What I mean by that is, you know, your character is always tested, you know, and it's so very important that and I stated this last week, I think it is, be more concerned about your character than your reputation, because your character is who you really are, while your reputation is merely what other people think you are, you know. So an elder has to have strong fortitude, strong character, and that's so very, very important in a person who's operating in that elder. It says it is a good work, an excellent task. It is not a desire for just the title or the position, but we stated last week that working as an elder, you know, is spelled W-O-R-K, which means work. It's not about having flattering titles. You know, I'm in this position and I want this title or this position because of prominence or because so people can look at you, you know, like, oh, look who you are. No, it's every office, every ministry in the body of Christ is for the purpose of government, for the purpose of ministering and meeting the needs of the people. Always remember this. You are a servant, you know. You've been ordained and you've been appointed by God to operate in a particular position, and you want to do it with humility. Do it as, Lord, I'm doing this as unto you. I'm doing this because, you know, I love God's people, and my desire is to see God's people come to the maturity and come to the, as the scripture says, come to the fullness of the measure of the stature of Christ, till we all come to that perfect man, you know, that mature man. God wants us to all grow up in him in all things. And what elders do is help those things come into play as they assist their pastor, assist their apostle, assist their prophet in keeping the government in order in the churches. Amen? All right. Some of the qualifications that we definitely need to consider. Number one, an elder must be born again, okay? Must have accepted Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's without question. Any office, any ministry of helps, you know, parking lot attendant, you know, praiser, greeter, you know, nursery worker, you know, you first must be born from above. You know, the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away, and behold, all things are made new. And to operate and to function specifically as an elder, you must have first have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. And not only just that, that's initial, but not be a novice, not be a beginner, not be, as I stated last week, a young upstart where you're just learning. No, you need to have some, be seasoned, where you spend some time with God, you've grown up, you've matured, you've been nurtured, you've been rebuked a few times, you know how to submit. It's so very important. Submission is very important when you operating in God's government, because God wants to make sure that you can be trusted. When you put before people of God and you put it in a position where you're either teaching, leading praise and worship, whatever that, you know, even nursery, parking lot attendance, you know, you've got to know how to hear from God. It's just It's without question. That's vital to be able to know God's voice and hear God's voice, and not only just hear but obey, which leads over to the next point that of water baptism, which is following in obedience to being, once you're born again, the Bible talks about as an act of obedience to be water baptized. I remember even as an 8-year-old coming up, sitting on the mourner's bench, being water baptized in the Baptist church, and joining the church, you know. So I thought back, you know, when I was 8 years old. But after I got filled with the Holy Spirit at the age of 18 or 19 and basically rededicated my life, or, you know, had a firm commitment on my salvation, I remember specifically being baptized again, because now I have a working knowledge of what I'm doing, what it's all about. I'm not just doing it because I'm of age and everybody's telling me, yeah, you need to join, you need to be baptized. You know, even though I remember the day that I got baptized, and I remember hearing the voice of God. I remember there was a special presence. I believe God was doing some things even at that time, but for my own personal benefit, I got filled with the Holy Spirit and I basically rededicated my life and got on track. I said, hey, I want to be water baptized, which brings us to the next qualification. An elder must be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's an absolute must. You know, the Bible talks about in the book of Acts, you know, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit of God gave them utterance. Why is that so important? Because the Bible says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And to be led by the Spirit of God, you must be born from above, and you must see, there's a difference. There's a difference. When you get saved, there's a well of water that comes up on the inside of you, springing up into everlasting life. Okay, and I remember my grandmother, she had a well in her backyard, and there was a trough or whatever, a bucket, and you would lower it down into the hole, and if you could hear it filling up, then you pull it up, then you take it, and you get about a quart, I don't know, was it a quart or a bucket of water out of it, you know, but you had to keep going. But there's a difference between a well and a river. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Bible talks about rivers of living water. You know, a river that's a mighty force. You know, we're right down the street from the Mississippi River, the third largest river in the world. You know, a mighty force. All the water in the continental United States drains down that Mississippi River. Millions of gallons of water flow past these corridors every day. Just to give you the difference between a well and a river. So when you're talking about being filled with the Holy Spirit, now you got God's capacity in you. And God now is able to deal with you in greater measure, because you have a greater measure of Him on the inside of you. And that's so very important. The minute I got filled with the Holy Spirit, I began to hear the voice of God so clearly and so distinctly. It was like somebody talking to me, walking on the side of me. I can remember back in those early years, God be walking with me and telling me how much He loved me and how, you know, He'll never leave me nor forsake me. And I would sense His presence for days on end after I got filled with the Holy Spirit. My life begins to change. And how does that help you in ministry? Well, it knowing what God wants to do, knowing God's voice. I always use the illustration of being a barefooted priest. Lord, excuse me, I don't want to step nowhere You don't want me to step. I want to, every step I make, I want to make sure that that's where You want me to be, you know, in Your perfect will. And the only way you can have that clear, precise direction is by being filled with the Holy Spirit. And not only just being filled with the Holy Spirit, but praying in other tongues, building up your most holy faith. That is so important. You know, just because you're filled with the Holy Spirit, if you don't exercise that gift and stir up that gift that's in you, it's not going to do you any good. A lot of people say, yeah, I'm filled, but so do you pray in other tongues? Well, every now and then. Well, no, that's not it. You know, I have weights at my house. You know, just them sitting in the storage room, not going to build my body up. Now, I'm not going to get no stronger looking at those weights, but you got to pick them up and you got to work with them. You got to exercise. You got to exercise that. If you don't exercise that gift, you'll never develop. You'll never develop. You'll stay a baby in that area. You've got to exercise it. You know, that's pivotal for ministry, is being filled with the Holy Spirit, exercising that gift, and just waiting on God and hear what God has to say. Critical times in my life where I had to make decisions. Well, not I didn't make them. He made them for me. But forks at the road. I thank God that I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and I would ask God, Lord, which direction do you want me to take in ministry, in life, even the marriage of my wife? I remember specifically asking God, Lord, who do you want me to marry? You know, I had a pick, you know, and I'm not going to go into that. But I remember very, very specifically. And because I remember one evening, me and a friend of mine was picking up. At that time, she was just an acquaintance. She had co-opted in Dallas, my wife. And we went to the bus station to pick her up. And we were coming back from the bus station. I was sitting in the front. My friend was driving. My wife-to-be was in the back seat. And the Spirit of the Lord spoke to me, just as plain, just like I'm speaking to you. Have you considered my servant Robin? And I'm saying to myself, no. You know. But I remember hearing that voice. I remember distinctly hearing that voice. And I could remember a couple of months later, because we were working together in ministry on a campus ministry. We were going to a church on the other side of Baton Rouge, three people in the car. And two of the ladies, you know, like I said, I was getting more acquainted with my wife at the time, my future wife, and another lady who I actually had dated. And I'm saying to myself, you know, Lord, I could possibly marry either one of them. But who is it? No, I'm serious. Yeah, it's comical. But the thing about it was, I said, Lord, who do you want me to marry? And it came out plainly, Robin. And I said, you know, I'm telling myself, Lord, are you sure? And he never answered anymore because he had already spoken. You know, the Lord don't have to. He don't have to second. You know, he doesn't second guess himself. And so I yielded to that. And believe me, because of that decision, it's been such a blessing to my wife. I've been married for 32 years. You know, she's probably one of the main reasons why I'm here at Word of Life. Because of her connection with other people who was connected to the apostle or the prophet at the time. And I'll never forget when we came to the church, you know, and we visited one or two times. And the Lord had already spoken to her heart that this is where we need to be. But I was still being a little rebellious. And then when we finally came back, the Lord spoke to me, and I yielded to it, and I've shared that before you. And then I asked her, I said, well, you know, the Lord spoke to me about you know, joining. He said, yeah, I've just been waiting on you. You know, she'd already knew it, but she was waiting for me to get confirmation. You know, and on, I can just go from just, you know, but not getting off the subject. Even in ministry, you know, I've shared this before how, you know, I wanted to go to another Bible college, you know, in Tulsa and in that Rhema Bible Training Center. We were in college. I was writing her a letter, and we were about to get married. We were going to move to Tulsa. In the middle of, and this is all because of being filled with the Holy Spirit and praying in other tongues. In the middle of writing the letter, the Holy Spirit arrested me and says, no, you're not going to do that. And I couldn't physically write what I wanted to say on the paper. My hand was trembling. And I stopped and I started praising God in my room. Just, Lord, you know, what's going on, Lord? What are you trying to tell me? And the Lord said, that's not my perfect will for you. You know, it's not my perfect will. You know, you get married and you guys stay here in Louisiana. There were people who wanted to buy us groceries after we got married and sent us to Lake Charles or other areas, Alexandria, where my wife was from. And I had been working in Lake Charles at a chemical facility out there. But we didn't have a witness in our spirit to do it. The Lord said, stay here. And then over a period of time, the Lord, as I said, led us here supernaturally, you know. And the very year that I joined this church was the same year the Word of Life Christian Center School of Ministry started. And all of a sudden, that light clicked back on. The Lord says, I want you to enroll in the School of Ministry. You know, and I have not looked back since. You know, so I'm sharing you real life testimonies of why it is so vital to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to exercise that gift. to exercise that gift, because it'll lead you into the perfect will of God. You know, praying in the Holy Spirit and being sensitive and listening to the voice of God. I could practically write a book on being led by the Spirit of God, because every move and every decision you make, you know, you want to make absolutely sure that you hear from God, because you don't want to stray off course. You know, I've said this before, 1 degree off course at the very start of a trip don't seem like much. But when you're traveling 2,000 or 3,000 miles or a life, over a period of years, that 1 or 2 degrees could be thousands of miles off course. It starts off, you know, just barely, but over time it drifted. You know, if I would have married that other woman, I'd be in Hollywood somewhere, in California, pursuing other things, because she ended up being an actress. You know, but it was hearing God's voice. Amen. All right, I'm get off of that. But that's important. You know, I can't understress the importance of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I can't understress the importance of praying in other tongues and hearing God's voice. Okay, an elder must be an overseer by the Spirit of God. In other words, the Spirit of God is he's the one that actually appoints and places his mantle or his blessings on elders. But at the same time, God speaks through men. You know, give you an example, the 12 master vision bearers over LTMA. God personally spoke to the apostle about each particular person, you know, because of the heaven and earth connection. Even the master life bearers here at the ministry, those people were handpicked, but at the same time, hearing from God, you know. And so it says here that the elder must be made an overseer by the Spirit of God. You know, when Paul and Barnabas was praying in Acts, the chapter 13, and they were there with Lucia and other brethren, and the Spirit of God said, "Separate unto me Paul and Barnabas for the work that I have called them to." You know, here again, praying in the Holy Spirit, wait upon God. You know, God appoints, but God will use men to speak it forth. But ultimately, that, you know, that came from God. You know, a theocracy. You know, God rule, but God uses human instruments to get his message or his word to his people. And that's what government is all about. When the government is set up properly, the people are blessed. You know, one of the things that's happening here at Word Life Christian Center, you know, the apostle is teaching us and ushering us into real, true praise and worship. You know, where the Spirit of God, where the Shekinah glory of God is falling in the services, and people's needs are getting met as they worship and praise God, as they turn their attention off of men and focus totally and completely upon God himself. You know, and even as I said, I can sense and feel the presence of God in this room, because he alone deserves all the glory. He alone deserves all the praise, you know, and when, as a corporate body, when we're as one making one sound unto God, then God's presence would show up. The Bible says, as the singers and the musicians were as one, making one sound to God, singing, "Holy, holy is the Lamb of God," you know, "Holy is he," you know, and then the Bible says how the presence of God filled the temple of God, and how the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, because the glory of the Lord filled the temple of God. That's what you want in your service, you know, and that's why it's so very important to know how to flow with the Spirit of God. Amen. All right, let's move on. Character qualifications. An elder must be, number one, blameless. Blameless means without blame, unquestionable integrity. You know, when a person has unquestionable integrity, even though people may have acquisitions against you, they can't hold water, because there's no proof to substantiate the accusation. And that's something I had to learn over the years. One thing God shared with me, he says, you know, people are always going to, when you're in a position of leadership, they're always going to be watching you. So everything you do has to be above reproach. You know, people shouldn't be able to question your character. You know, in your dealings with people especially, You know, that's very, very important, because people need to know that you can be trusted, that they can trust their lives to you, you know, that they can depend upon you because of having a character that's you know, full of integrity, irreproachable. It says here, not able to find fault with or deserving a censor. To the conduct of an elder must be an example to the flock of God, and free from taint or scandal or accusation. You know, no scandalous activity. There were things in my early years that I learned, you know, about. I'm giving an example. When I started working in my career in industry, I moved from what they call operations to working in labs, working with GCs, LCs, ICs, all kind of sophisticated gas chromatography instrumentation and what have you. And for some odd reason, they would always pair me with another young lady in the lab. And we work in nights and days. And it would never really agree with my spirit because it was just as a minister, and how can I put it? There was always a suspicion. People would have a suspicion of you, you know. And I'll never forget this one particular time, a lab supervisor says they wanted me to work a particular shift with a particular person. And it just grieved my spirit. And so I went to her and I told her, you know, what my wife gets off on certain Fridays. And if I work this other shift, I'll have more time off with my wife. So I was able to get my schedule changed. And this particular person, lady, came up to me. She was hot. What, you don't want to work with me? What's wrong with you? But here again, it's integrity, having no sense of accusation. You know, there's things I can go on and on that I've learned, you know, in spiritual matters, that as a man of God, integrity and even the appearance of evil, you need to stay away from. You know, the appearance, and even when you want to do good, but if it's going to bring forth a bad outcome or people looking at things from a twisted point of view. I'm going to give you another illustration. After we had first gotten married, my daughter, she's about to get married. She's 28. So she was not even a year old. We had just moved into our new home, and some of the students, well, one particular young lady had problems finding housing at the school we had just graduated from, a Southern University. And so my wife, out of the kindness of her heart, had said, well, we have an extra bedroom. You can stay with us. And she had already made communication with the young lady. And then she came home and told me about it. And after I went back and thought about it, it kind of grieved my spirit. I said, I'm working shift. I don't think this is going to work. My wife's working, so it'll be times that she's not going to be there, and I'm going to be, you know. But because, and the Holy Spirit was dealing with me about it even at that point. But because my wife had already made a commitment, I remember I was at a prayer meeting praying, and I was just grieved. But God was really, he was teaching me. You know, I was learning how to hear his voice and how to obey him. You know, but I'm saying, but you know, but I know she needed a place to stay. But as a minister or a man of God, you know, the only person need to be in your house is your wife or your daughter, nobody else. You know, anyway, she came, she moved in, and it was just chaotic. You know, I'll never forget, this is what happened. This would change the situation. You know, I'm tapping into my personal life, but I think it can help people, because, you know, even though your intentions may be good, but the appearance of it may be wrong. You know, my neighbor who was a Christian, she knew about it. I mean, she kind of insinuated to my wife, and then another good friend of ours. You know, and she was taking all of this in, but one, like this winter here, we had a lot of ice, a lot of, you know, a little snow and just cold weather. But this was one particular winter that it actually snowed. My daughter and I, I was going to take her to see my parents in Lafayette. The young lady had came home to study and brought three of her friends over at the house. So my wife was working Sundays. I was off that Sunday. So here I am in the house, my little 6-month-old daughter and three college girls. I'm 25 years old, okay? You know, not a good scenario. You know, I'm just being honest with you. You know, but I'm learning at certain things, you know. And then two of the girls decided, well, we need to go to the library and do some more studying. And so they left. And so it left this one young, very attractive lady at the house. So I went in the bedroom, brought my daughter in there, watching the football game, you know, and then she eventually went to sleep. And so I put her in her bed, and I went in the den. And the girl was in our third bedroom studying, you know, nothing wrong. And all of a sudden, my wife decides, I'm going to come home early, you know. And so she came home early. And now this was not the girl she had invited to stay with. This was another girl, you know. And so I'm trying to figure out now, how am I going to explain this? You know, she just home. How was your day at work? You know, and I'm trying to explain this, you know, and ease into it, you know, as best I could, you know. And all of a sudden, my daughter starts crying. And the room that the young lady was studying in was right next to my daughter. So she goes and tends to my daughter. And then was coming to bring the baby to me. And so I mean, y'all can figure this one out. So she's coming with my daughter, and my wife is sitting in there, and she just, you know, it was like, whoa, you know. And I thought, oh, yeah, this is one of, you know, the girl's friends who came. And then it just kind of clicked, no, this is not going to work, you know. But these are things, you know, as ministers, you can get in trouble. You know, you can get in trouble, you know. And these things have to be talked about. You know, because too many men have got into sex sin, you know, and I learned from that situation. Another minister friend of mine fell into the same situation. A lady needed housing, and so he brought her into her house. I never forget this. My wife and I went over, and we talked with him and his wife. He said, no, this don't need to be happening. He said, yeah, but everything's fine. I said, no, it's the appearance of evil. You know, and sure enough, they got to playing one day out in the backyard, and things happened, and it wasn't pretty. You know, he ended up getting a divorce, losing his ministry, you know, and messing up his family. You know, so I mean, I've seen it happen not once, but twice, several times. Young ministers who got a call of God on their life. You know, I mean, I could go into stories and over again. But as a man of God, a woman of God, you have to be above reproach, without accusation. You know, if I'm speaking to a young lady and she gets too close, I'm taking one step back. So if I ever do that, it's not offensive, you know, but it's just I always keep a safe distance, you know. And these things need to be discussed. They need to be talked about. Amen. Let's move on. It says here, no charge should be brought against him, no guilt laid on him because of his Christian life. You know, and that's basically what we just talked about, you know. He is above reproof, you know. Praise God. Let's move on. Okay, the next thing here is an elder must be of good behavior. In other words, you know, your daily life has to be one, you know. When I read this, I was trying to think of a reciprocal of good behavior. And I remember I used to follow basketball back in the 80s. I had this one basketball player who just thought he could just do what he wanted to do. And he had this term, bad as I want to be. You know, and he dyed his hair different colors and he flipped out, you know. But you know, it was just an unreproachable character, you know, just revoking. You know, you see him say, ugh, you know, what is your problem, you know. But as a minister, you can't do that. You know, you got to be, you know, of integrity, of good behavior. You know, going back, just looking at what we have in the book here, you know, respectable, you know, honorable, dignified. You know, there's got to be dignity in your appearance, in your behavior, in your attitude. There's got to be dignity, you know, not forward. Now, also, not a person that's always yap, always talking, you know. You know, study. Bible says study to be quiet. You know, one thing I learned, you can never learn anything by running your mouth. You know, but when you're quiet, when I'm around men of God with integrity, who I look to as my superior, when they talk, I shut up. Matter of fact, I don't know if I even shared this before, but just here recently at the last minister's importation call, I went up to one of the master vision bearers. He was behind the piano. You probably know who I'm talking about now. And he was just playing, and I just went up and shook his hand and said, you know, I just want to let you know how much of a blessing, know, the MVPs are, the light, the example that they show. And he said, brother, I really appreciate that, you know. And he just began to talk, so I shut up. And he began to speak into my life, didn't even know it. He began to share things. He said, you know, I one of the things I had to learn was that there are many voices out there, and none of them are without significance. And I used to learn from my father by example, by watching my dad, you know, and respecting him and doing what he told me to do by more observation. He said, but a lot of the young kids now, because there are so many voices, there's internet, there's Instagram, all these different social networks, says all these voices are constantly speaking to them. And he said, you got to get in your children's face, and you got to communicate with them, because, you know, they're hearing more. You know, before we might just had TV, but there's, I mean, I can't even fathom all. My son's on the phone. Matter of fact, there's times I just go in the room and just take the phone. That's enough, you know. Shut it down. Go to bed. You know, because it's always something. And you know, times I just want to unplug the internet. So you know, no, you can't text nobody. You can't know. You just you know, because it's constant. You know, so as parents, you know, we need to. You know, he said, you know, it blessed me. And I said, brother, you don't know how much you're ministering to me, because I'm a person of few words. I don't necessarily say a lot. And I learned by my dad was a staff sergeant in the military. So, I mean, when he spoke, people listened, and what he said, you did, you know. And there wasn't a whole lot of words, and if he said too many words, it was going to be accompanied by a belt or a stick or a switch or something, you know. So you did what you had to do, amen, you know. But nowadays, like, you know, but just going back, you know, but of good behavior, you know, well-behaved. Number three, an elder must be vigilant. That word vigilant means watchful, you know, always on guard. You know, alert, looking after and looking, you know, the Bible says, Paul says, you know, feed the flock of God, which he purchased with his own blood, you know, and to watch and to be sober, you know, because there's always grievous wolves that would try to come and to spoil the flock. And as an elder, you have to be watchful. You have to be vigilant, you know, always on guard. It says here, not sleepy, not indifferent. It said, think of a watchman. And Ezekiel talks about a watchman, you know, someone set up high. And when they see the storm come, or they see the flood come, if they send out a watch to the people and warn the people, well, then their blood is not upon their hands. But if they see something coming and do not warn the people, well, then their blood, the people who get the disaster happen to, your blood is going to be upon their hands. One of the things I don't want to happen is people's blood on my hands for me not doing what thus said the Lord, by being vigilant and watchful. You know, I'm always looking for people. You know, there was a gentleman who I used to see. I've seen him in church over in one corner and been knowing him for years. I've been missing him. You know, so I've been inquiring, and I found out, you know, some things happening, and he's not at the church no more. It hurt me, because, you know, I know what's being put out, you know, and I know the enemy is busy bringing deception and trying to separate people from their destiny, you know. And as a watchman, a lot of times if you're vigilant and you're watchful, you can cut things off at the path and help aim and help steer people in the right direction so they can stay on course. You know, I don't know if you guys watch Star Wars and all these sci-fi movies, but me and my wife, especially my wife, big sci-fi person, you know. And there's one Star Wars episode where they're trying to shoot at this one little target, and they're down in this ship, and they're shooting, and I can hear the guy behind, stay on course, stay on target. You know, he's going in there and trying to shoot this thing. And sometimes we kid each other, you know, stay on course, stay on. But spiritually, you have to stay on course and stay on target. You know, keep your eye focused on the prize, on the mark of the prize of the higher calling in Christ Jesus. Don't let nothing distract you. You know, that's being vigilant, you know, being vigilant. Let's move on. Number four, an elder must be temperate. Okay, temperate means, it denotes keeping oneself in hand. Self-control, being disciplined, self-control. Not just being easily just, you know, lollygagging around, but having self-control. It goes on to say, able to govern oneself in all aspects, in passion, in spirit, you know, in passion. Don't let your passions just drive you off the wall, off the deep end, you know, but stay spiritually minded, you know, stay focused, you know, that's being, you know, being temperate in all things, not, you know. When you talk about tempered steel, you talk about steel that's been tried in the fire, steel that's been then forged, and is strong, and it's you can't just bend it. You know, all the impurities have been taken out of it, and it's there for the long haul. You know, being tempered. Bobby talked about tempered steel. There's tempered glass, that glass that just don't break easily. You know, it's been tempered, and the fire is the thing that tempers it. You know, it's what is known as a refining fire. I remember one of the ministers of LT May taught. He ministered one conference about a refining fire. You know, the fire will, you know, fire of the Holy Spirit will purge all impurities out of your life. That was Pastor David Forbes. And it'll purge anything that's a weight. That's keeping you from making it and meeting the destination that God has designed for you. You know, you want to be temperate. Okay, let's move on. An elder must be sober. In other words, you know, sober means that you have a sound mind, you're prudent, you're sensible, you're discreet, having a sound mind, not given to fanciness, thinking, or emotional irrationality, you know, using sound judgment, having gravity. Gravity means that you're grounded. You know, you're grounded. You're not bouncing all over the place. Not, you know, you're not double-minded. You're not, you know, got one opinion the next day and another opinion the other day. You know, having gravity. Sober also means, you know, of a sound mind. And one of the things that'll make you unsober is wine and liquor. You're not given to wine or whiskey or strong drink. You know, I did a test when I was a senior in high school. And I did it on myself, and I did it on a friend of mine, and that settled the alcohol and the liquor problem for me forever, you know, because all my friends were drinking and partying, and, you know, I was an athlete. I played basketball, so I kept myself in pretty good shape. But we were about to, you know, graduate, and we were having senior parties, and I went to this one party, and they gave me a Miller, and I'm walking around. I felt like a square peg in a round hole with this Miller. I'm trying to fit in whatever. You see, one thing, when God calls you out, you know, you just don't fit in. You know, I'm thinking about one minister here in the school of ministry. When I was in the school of ministry, he was in high school. I'm not going to name his name, but he ministered earlier today. That's all I'm going to say. I had left here, well, we were in the old church. I left that evening. I stopped at McDonald's, and he was out playing with some of his friends. You know, not playing. They were just standing around McDonald's talking. And I saw them. It was three other guys, and I saw him. And I said, you know, and I just left his dad, okay? You know, the apostle ministering. So I'm still under the influence, you know, of the anointing. And the Lord spoke to my heart and said, yeah, he's a square peg right now. He's trying to fit in, but God got bigger things for him. You know, I wanted to yell at him, but I said, no, he's 15 years old, 14 years old, 16, whatever. You know, but now he's in position, you know. But getting back to sober-minded, going back to what I was about to say, my experiment was my dad had slight alcohol. He kept a little bit for special occasions. So I wanted to see how it feel like to be intoxicated. So I mixed up a little stuff, and I drunk a little. I drunk just a little bit, and because I was an athlete, I knew about certain drills that you can do for coordination, for speed. And so things that I had learned to do coming up as a basketball player, I try to do certain things with the ball after so long. And I noticed my coordination and my speed was off. I used to take my basketball, ride my bike, dribble down the street, go behind my back while I'm riding. My hands are not on the handlebars, you know. And I could throw the ball out in front of me and spin it a certain way where it would bounce back. And after I got a little inebriated, my coordination, I couldn't manage my faculties like I wanted to. I'm saying, man, this don't feel good. I'm used to being able to do certain things, and now I'm kind of just out of it. And so I said, this ain't no good. So I just, no, so much for that. And then my next experiment was done, thank you, on somebody else. So a friend of mine had came over to visit, and I would say, you want something to drink? He said, sure. You know, well, it was she. She said, sure. So I went in there and I got a Miller. My dad had some Millers. And so I gave it to the young lady. And she opened up and started to drink. She said, where's yours? I said, I don't drink. She said, what you talking about? I said, I don't drink. I just don't have a taste for it. She said, well, I can't drink by myself. I said, why not? You always talk about how you like this. You know, why you don't want to drink? She said, it don't feel right. I said, so you only drink for social, to be accepted by other people. I don't need for you to drink this for me to accept you. And she could not, you know. And after that, I recognized people do it because of social status and pressure. And then you get addicted to it, you know, because it eases pain. And so you try to use it to ease the pain. But you want to be, as a man of God, you want to be sober-minded. You want to be sober-minded. You know, there were certain things that happened in my life, and I would love to use some of your examples, but I don't know them. You know, but there are certain things that happened in my life that caused me to just, it just, you know, it, hey, well, you know, Lord, I know I'm on a certain course, and I'm a walk that course, you know. And all of those things help to define you and get you in the position where God can use you in either eldership, deaconship, in the ministry or helps, whatever you're called to be, you know, so that you can be a person above reproach, a person who you know, there's no accusation that can be said against you that can hold water. You know, and that's what the, you know, the body of Christ are looking for, people who are just, elders who are holy, elders who are lovers of God, and elders who are hospitable, you know, who can, you know, be sociable, because you want to win people. You know, you can't win people and be antisocial. You have to be able to communicate with people. One of the things I was sharing about a particular individual who was very zealous about God, but until you begin to focus and meet a person's need, it's harder to introduce Christ in their life if you're not trying to first meet their need. But if you see they have a need and you begin to share on that need basis, then now when you begin to share Christ, then that door is open because the need is being met. You know, sometimes people try to force Christ on an individual, but when you see where a person is hurting and you begin to minister towards to ease that hurt or that pain, then the door is open to share Christ. Amen? Amen. All right. Study these the information from today and from the last three or four classes that we've had. Our test questions are going to come directly from our quiz questions. No change whatsoever. You know, so whatever you had on your quizzes, if you kept your quizzes, go back and review them. We're going to pick certain select questions from your quizzes. That's going to be on your test. So you shouldn't have no problem making 100, right? Amen. Amen. All right. You guys be blessed, and we'll see you next class period. Amen? Amen. All right.